Sitting there this morning, thought went through my mind. What do you say to open the message, or what do you say as a, good morning, welcome here. Then I remembered something from a young boy back in the church of our youth that we attended. It's the Markham-Waterloo Conference. There's an old pastor there that every time, I can't say every time because that's a lot of years ago, but one thing I remember very well of him, when he got up to give a message and he stood behind the pulpit and he always opened his message, or before when he started to speak, was, may God's peace be upon this house. And he referenced some verse sometimes because of that. And I was just thinking that this morning. It was just a thought that passed through my mind. And what does it really mean? If I would stand here and I would say, may God's peace be upon us and in this house this morning. Obviously, I think it would be something to us individually and whatever degree would leave room for some thought and meditation. So yes, may God's peace rest upon us this morning to look to his word and relieve our minds of wayward thoughts, and may we dwell upon his word, and definitely would his spirit direct us and lead us. And that is where we'd like to turn this morning again. As the last time I stood here, we started a series of messages on the Holy Spirit, and this will be a continuation from there on. So I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Just a few points to reiterate where we, if I remember where we left off the last time, to pick up on that and to carry on. John chapter 14, Jesus was beginning to tell his disciples that he was leaving, he was returning back to heaven, to God the Father, which had sent him, and he was preparing his disciples for that time when he would no longer be with them. And two of his disciples asked somewhat a question of him in relationship to the comments that Christ had made. And one chapter in verse 5, John chapter 14, verse 5, is Thomas. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? What was Thomas saying there? If we want to take it into a level that Jesus was speaking to them on. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas had not just met Christ. This wasn't his first time together with him. He'd walked with Christ for a few years, listened to him, seen a lot of what he did, taught by him. And so when Jesus made these comments about him leaving and then saying, whither I go, you know, and the way you know, Jesus gave an answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know probably those words off by heart, and it's well we do. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So Jesus answered Thomas and saying that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So if that was Christ, he was leaving. I believe Thomas had a very correct question to ask in his level of understanding, and we're going to go on with from there to the next one. And Philip, in verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? That he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I believe what we had ended with the last time was to set forth here that Jesus was leaving. He had given them a few years of his, we say, of his time, so to speak, teaching. Things that to them were new, but yet were based upon much of the Old Testament, on the Old Covenant, that he took from that. And we use a term today when we want to explain something further, or we want to lift it up to a more fuller comprehension and understanding, we use the term, take it to the next level. And I believe we could apply that to what Jesus did from the Old Covenant. But he was leaving. And he said to them that, first he said, how can we know the way? It was Thomas's question. The second one was, show us the Father. Then he gave a promise. And that's where we want to continue on with this morning. Is that in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So Jesus was leaving. He was not going to leave them alone. This comforter, another comforter, was going to come. And in chapter 16, in verse 7, it says, he says here, that is expedient, it's important, it's necessary that I leave. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the question this morning that we want to look at for a bit is, why did the Holy Spirit have to come? What was the necessity that Jesus was saying that he was going to send another comforter? And I want to iterate a point that I believe we looked at the last time too, was that this comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which we have in verse 26 in chapter 14, but the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it was not a separate, isolated, or I shouldn't say isolated, it was not a totally separated entity from God or from Jesus Christ. When it says another comforter, Jesus is saying there, it's going to be a continuation of what I have done so far. The Holy Spirit will be a continuation. But why did he have to come? Jesus, just a quick rundown. Jesus went to the cross. He died there, shed his blood. That was a fulfillment of the Old Testament requirement of blood being sacrificed for sin. If you go back into the old covenant, the sacrificial laws, and there, Jesus did that. We read in Hebrews that the gift of his blood for the redemption of us, for the cleansing of us, for the setting us free from our sin, for satisfying God's requirement for blood for sin, was all done. It was perfect. It says here it was no longer the shadow, it was the real thing. So why did the Holy Spirit have to come? What was the necessity of this another comforter? I believe, and as the Bible teaches us, that I want to back off a bit here again. We have God. We have Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit. Terms are used to identify that as the three in one, the Trinity, and so forth. And I personally will admit that I'm not entirely clear in the definition of those different terms. I think people have somewhat, sometimes different comprehensions and understanding of the three persons of the Godhead. And I don't make any real strong issues about that to a point. But for myself and what I believe that we is important that we come to understand and see is that there is three. The Bible teaches us of God the Father, of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. We have those three distinct terms, biblically speaking. But yet, when you look and read and you focus on the teachings of Christ, numerous times He'll come out and He says that I do only that which the Father gives me to do. I speak only that which the Father gives me to speak. And He also says here, when He was speaking to His disciples here, that He was returning to his Father. And also in chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. And then when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, He says in verse 16 of chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. To understand this, there is an illustration that is given of the sun, the heat that comes from the sun, and the light that comes from the sun. I believe it's a fairly valid illustration of this. God is that bright round sun up in the sky. From that sun, we get heat, and from that sun, we get light. You can take the heat away, God, the sun will still be there. You can take the light away, and the sun will still be there. The sun does not go away at nighttime. We know the geography and the physics of that. So if the sun is God, the heat and the light would be Christ and the Holy Spirit. But you take the sun away, if for whatever reason the sun would completely disappear, for whatever, however you want to contemplate that, there would no longer be heat and there would no longer be light. And I believe that I can correctly say that, and I say this only to illustrate this, that if God would disappear, there would be no reason there for Christ or for the Holy Spirit. And I say that simply in the measure that Jesus I pray God will give us understanding to this so we don't get a wrong impression of this. We have God right clear back at the very beginning of the Bible, at creation. Yet, I have read. We don't see it in our Bibles, in the wording. And I don't know Hebrew that I can read it or talk it. I can study it a little bit in the interlineal, same as with the Greek and the New Testament. But I have read and I've been told that back in Genesis there, that when the word God is used, it's in the plural form. The Hebrew word is in the plural form. But yet, God comes out very clearly, especially in the Ten Commandments, that you shall have no other gods before me. And he makes it very clear that he is the one and only God. So what is the plurality of the Hebrew word back there in Genesis? Jesus, when he was confronted with the Pharisees, and they were debating and arguing with him about his origins and his claim to be the Son of God, Jesus used the term, he says, before they're talking about their father Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. And that term, I am, is not, I don't know the correct grammatical words here, but it means past, present, and future. God said to Moses at the burning bush when Moses asked him, when I go down into the land of Egypt to the Israelites and I say to them what you've commanded me to do to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, who shall I say to them has sent me? And God says, you will say to them that I am has sent you. God, in that term, God is simply stating that I am always, I am forever present. God was God when he created Adam and Eve. God was God when he set up Moses and the old covenant, worship, temple, and all that. God was God to the prophets. God is God today. I am. I believe it's in the book of Hebrews where it is written there that God created the heavens and the earth by his Son, Jesus Christ. Not worded like that, but that meaning there. So Christ was a part of that back there. And then I also believe in the Holy Spirit there too. The Holy Spirit came forth from the Father. It says, Jesus said, I came from the Father and I go back to the Father. Jesus in his ministry, in much of his teaching, was directing our thoughts to the Father. He was teaching in a level simply to direct our thoughts and bring us a fuller understanding of God the Father. So now we have the Holy Spirit. If the gift of Christ's salvation of Calvary is sufficient for our salvation, which it is, His blood cleanses from all sin, 1 John says. We have redemption, we have justification through the offering of Christ. So where does the Holy Spirit come in? There's a few verses here we'll just quickly look at. In chapter 14, verse 26, John 14, verse 26. The promise again, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So one thing there. For what Christ had taught to his disciples, the Holy Spirit was going to remind them and bring them back to their remembrance. He will tell them further than that. In chapter 16, verse 12, it says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Just setting that as a basis point. Why the Holy Spirit had to come. Jesus Christ was here in bodily form. He walked upon this earth as a human being like you and I. If he would be here today in the community that we know, Elmira, Heston here, Milverton, Listowel, Palmerston, Drayton, different towns here. We think in the New Testament there of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, where he was born, Nazareth, the Galilee area, Hebron, and those places there. So today, he maybe was one day he'd be in Elmira and he'd be speaking to people there and doing some healing and so forth. And then maybe a few days later, we'd find him walking in the village of Heston here. And similarly that. Well, he's no longer in Elmira, but now he's in Heston, and maybe a few days later he'll be in Milverton. The simple simplicity of this is that Christ was in the human body, yet he was performing all these miracles, but he could not be all over at the same time. So he was speaking truth. He was speaking of what God had given him. He was performing miracles by the power of God. But it was within a category that we as humans would have been able to see, hear, evaluate the same way as what you and I would speak back and forth and communicate. So he was limited in that extent. So he said, he's leaving, and it's important that I go, Jesus said, so the Holy Spirit can come. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit that will remind you of the many things that I taught you that maybe you've forgotten. And he's going to say more. In other words, he's going to carry on with the teachings that Christ said that they couldn't bear at that time, but the Holy Spirit will carry it on. This is the one point, the one side of the necessity that the Holy Spirit had to come. Because he is what it says that he's called. He is the Holy Spirit. He came from the Father, and he was prayed like Jesus Christ asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And we come to the term that is sometimes used where the person of the Holy Spirit. I personally am a little bit cautious of that term. I don't set it out. I just simply am cautious in what way will we pick that up. Because when you study the biblical doctrine, if you want to call that, of the Holy Spirit, He is not separate from Christ. He is actually referred to as the Spirit of Christ in you. He is referred as the Spirit of God. We have that in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, the very end of the chapter, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from Christ or from God. You cannot separate Christ from God. That's why they're referred to as three in one. It's necessary to look into this, but for myself personally, I acknowledge that I'm always a little bit fearful to try to explain this with words that are too pertaining to human knowledge, something that is not on our level. And we'll come to that a little bit later, what I mean by that, not in our level. But it's the Spirit that could be all places at one time. And that's something I'm not going to try to explain. I'm not going to try to explain why the Spirit can be in you and in me at the same time, and in you and you and you and everybody else here. I'm not going to try to explain that. That is something only He can show you, and you will have to experience it for yourself. Further on in this series, we will try to see or look into the Holy Spirit as far as receiving, the Holy Spirit as its function, the fruits and the gifts, and on and on and on. But in this beginning of it is where I was in a bit of a contrary state through much prayer and thought and trying to establish a base point of understanding God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit without getting too wordy and spending a lot of time and losing your interest and attention on it. And I don't know how much further to go with that other than that I would strongly, strongly encourage you to read through chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John and just spend some time there with that. And if you have any cross-reference points that would in your Bible that refer you to other scriptures in connection to that, then look them up. Take some time to it, because this is not really a part of the message this morning. But 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul uses a term twice about the foolishness of preaching. And I know exactly what he's saying. We can stand here and try to be as elaborate as possible, scripture references and a lot of wording and explanatory terms and so forth. And at the end of it all, you can walk out that door and possibly not have understood anything, possibly not have grasped anything, possibly just thought it was a bunch of hot air and so forth, and possibly it was. Possibly it is. I don't understand how the Holy Spirit can simply take a hold of something of our wording and terminology and limited knowledge and put it into another person's heart and bring it to life. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thought recently of an account that an elder brother from Europe told us many years ago. He's long gone on to the Lord. He was a young man during the Second World War from Denmark. And in the time of the Nazi occupation of Denmark, there was a lot of upheaval and trouble and so forth. But there was in this small village out in the countryside in Denmark, Hitler's soldiers came there and they were given some mandate, I forget why or what it was, but they were to search all the houses. So the group of soldiers divided up and they each went alone to houses to search it out. And this one soldier came to this house and just brashly and boldly just opened the door and walked in without knocking or anything. And he walked into the little room there, and here was an older woman kneeling down beside a chair or whatever and in prayer. And when he walked in there, she didn't get up. She just turned to him and said, "Be still. You stand on holy ground." And immediately the Holy Spirit, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, came upon him with conviction, powerful conviction of the life that he was living. And he cried out there, "Oh, that I may have what you have." Then she got up and says, "Yes, you may, at this moment." And she led him to Christ. He had to be hidden because he didn't go back to the army. A couple of brethren in the church there, they gave him some clothes, some civilian clothes. They buried his military garments in the garden, and they had to hide him. They hid him in sheds and barns under haystacks and so forth for a while till the heat of his disappearance sort of went away. And in that time, the brethren would take turns to spend time with him at night, wherever, to teach him the ways of the Lord. The time came when he started off to return back to his home in Germany, and he had to sneak his way back through the nights. And the day came when he stood on the doorstep of his home. Many years later, when the war was all over, he came back to the brethren in Denmark and told them what had happened. He was standing there on his doorstep, and he was so afraid of how his wife would receive him. But he walked in, and he found her the exact same way as how he found that old woman in Denmark. She was there beside the sofa on her knees, praying for her husband that he would come to Christ and would be returned safely to him. She had not been a Christian when he had left her to go to the army. But while he was in Denmark and met Christ there, She had met Christ back at home, and when he returned back to his home, they had both had accepted and found Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is how the Holy Spirit works. Man might look at that and say, well, that's just chance. That's just fate. That's just, you know, happenstance. It's not. It's the way the Holy Spirit operates. I can't explain that. I cannot explain how the power of the Spirit can come down on an individual almost instantaneously and bring a tremendous burden of his soul, his sin, his set apart from God, and the cry from his heart that he wants the Lord. I cannot explain that. But we can see here that Jesus says, I will send another comforter, and he will direct you into all truth. He will remind you of things that I've taught you, and he will tell you more. And there's where we want to stop for a bit also. Old Satan, the devil, can imitate a lot of things. A lot of things that we have in Scripture. Certain things he can never imitate, and never he can't, and he never will be able to. I don't want to go into a lot of detail here, just to leave this as a be careful. In your spiritual growing up in the Lord, be not deceived. Is a warning that Jesus left when he returned to heaven. Be not deceived. There will be false prophets, false teachers, he said. When we get to the place to look into the gifts of the Spirit, there's a lot there that Satan can imitate. But I leave this one measure with you at this point. And that is simply, the Holy Spirit will not lead you astray. The Holy Spirit will not take you a different way than what is taught here in God's Word. And it's actually relatively a simple thought and a simple point, is that the Holy Spirit come from the Father. He will not take you away from the Father. He will not take you away from Christ. He will not direct you in a way that becomes antagonistic against the teachings of Christ. He will rather take you deeper and take you deeper. And that is exactly what is another part of the work of the Holy Spirit, and why the Holy Spirit had to come, is that Jesus, in essence, at taking the disciples so far in their life. I give you the example of Peter. When they came and arrested Christ in the garden there in Gethsemane, and you have Judas Iscariot coming and kissing Christ as a sign of which one of them is Jesus, and they arrested him and took him into the judgment hall before the Sanhedrin council, and then eventually into Pilate. The Apostle Peter, he followed, it says, afar off. Yeah, he followed along, but he kept his distance. And you know the account there, then when he was in the outer porch or whatever part, when they had Jesus in there before the judgment, where we have that person coming to Peter and recognizing him and says, yeah, you were with him also. I remember you. You were with him also. I seen you. Peter's, no. I don't even know him. I had nothing to do with him. I'm just maybe here warming my hands. You know, it's a little bit cold out there, and I seen you at a fire here, so I come in to warm my hands. I don't know that guy. Not at all. But then a while later, after the time of Pentecost, when Jesus had given the disciples instructions, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Peter was the one that got up outside when there was a lot of question about what's going on here with all the speaking in tongues and so forth. Peter was the bold one and stood up. Peter went out and preached the gospel. We find Peter at some time, I believe, in prison and in the middle of the night singing a hymn. Locked up in chains in a prison, and at midnight they were singing a hymn. He was a different man. He'd done some spiritual growing up. The Holy Spirit had come down upon him. And he had power, he had a boldness. He had a knowledge that he could speak out to the people there in Jerusalem and explain that this, what you see, is what the prophet Joel had spoken of. So that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Another thought I want to leave with you this morning also is, how much credit do we give to God for the gift of this Comforter, for the Holy Spirit? Can we understand the gospel? I'm going to use the term the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we understand and comprehend it, of what things that Jesus taught? Can we understand the virgin birth? Can we understand why Jesus had to die? Can we understand the necessity of the giving of his blood? Can we understand Jesus healing the sick, raising up the cripples so that they could walk and run and jump and dance? Can we understand how he raised the dead? I ask you personally, you who have accepted Christ, you who have received Jesus as your Lord and Master, you that have had your sins forgiven, do you understand how that happened? You experienced something. You're different today than what you were back before that. How did that happen? Do you understand how that happened? What I'm simply trying to say here is, are we sometimes taking too much credit away from God for the gift of his Holy Spirit, thinking that the thoughts that we might have that, yes, I can read Scripture and I get some understanding of what's going on here. But maybe that's my intellect that I'm thinking I'm doing that with. I wonder, in our Bible study, personal Bible study, our meditations, our thoughts, thinking of the things of the Lord, the Bible, Scripture, could we have gotten to the place where we are just simply in knowledge without the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. And what I'm driving at you here is simply that the part and the work of the Holy Spirit is to take us onward and deeper in our spiritual growth. We come to the Lord. We repent of our sins. We're born again. And that is where the Holy Spirit steps in and starts taking us on. He becomes our teacher, our guide. He makes Christ come alive to us. He speaks the love of Christ into our hearts, that we can sense and know that what Christ did on Calvary's cross for you and I, we can get, and yes, I dare use the term, we can get the feeling of the love of Christ deep in our hearts and souls. He directs us to sense his grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that has set us free from sin. Grace that has given us the strength to lead out and step out into a new life. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of God the Father. That one that in, and I speak from my own, from just some, I won't speak for you, I speak from myself and past experience. Being told of God from the very first that I can comprehend and think back as a small child from Christian parents, but not understanding what this God is, but knowing that the Bible is about him. But after being born again and receiving the gift of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, God becomes a lot more real in his sovereignty, his majesty. Ivan mentioned this morning about the awe, standing in front of, in prayer and meditation and before God, and that just being filled with that glorious awe of a wonderful being that no matter how far we can stretch our mind to imagine his power, his sovereignty, his majesty, his glory, and yet we're so limited. And the Holy Spirit takes us ever on and ever deeper. All that the Holy Spirit would take us to, and we will look further into that in times to come concerning the gifts and the fruits and the power and the baptism of the Spirit. There's numerous reasons for it. We've touched very lightly on a few of them. To bring us to deeper knowledge and a deeper understanding of Christ and of God, of salvation, of the holiness of life, the victory and the power that's available to us through Christ overcomes sin. And that is reasons for twofold. One is that I can experience that for myself, and it can become real, not just simply in understanding and comprehension of knowledge, but also in practice and in life and in a Christian walk. But there's another side to that. As we grow in knowledge and as we grow in the power of this knowledge working its effect in our lives, that it becomes actively working in our lives, When Jesus told his disciples, "Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high," he left them also another command, which we simply know as the Great Commission: "Go ye into all the world and teach all people, all nations." So the Holy Spirit is given to us not only to take us deeper in the knowledge that we can come to a practical, active Christian walk in life by that knowledge, but it's to pass it on. It's to pass it on. Why did the missionaries from this congregation in Cambodia and in Northern Ontario and others that have been in Haiti and other countries? Jesus said in chapter 15, and this comes into an area now where it's not so nice to comprehend. We won't have time to go into its depth, but I want to cover it and touch it as a part of the springboard and baseboard to go on forward from in, or from going in as a springboard to go forward into a further study of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in chapter 15, the Gospel of John, we have there the account of the fruit, the vine, the branches, and bearing fruit. But he makes a point there. He's talking to the people and the disciples there. He's talking about abiding. He also makes a reference point there concerning pruning. But before that, he's talking about that any branch that does not bear fruit is broken or cut off and is cast away as worthless, as useless, and is burned. And he makes a comment in the end of verse 5. He says, "For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing." I said a few minutes ago that do we really give credit for the Holy Spirit to God for his active operation and work within us in numerous different areas? And does this really resonate deep into our hearts where Jesus said, "For without me you can do nothing"? We'll look to that in times to come, simply in the aspect that of our own selves, we are powerless when it comes to being used of God. And meaning that is where it says in Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Earlier, we had looked a little bit into the area that comprehending there the disciples, Philip and Thomas, and their questions, looking at it from the viewpoint of man, "I don't know where you're going. You say you're going away, and you told us that you know that we know the way. I don't know the way. I don't know where you're going," was Thomas. And Philip says, "You speak about the Father. Show us the Father," Philip says. "Show me the Father that I can see and understand what you're saying." If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, It speaks here of the spirit of man and the spirit of God in conjunction with knowledge and understanding. It's something that I personally myself cannot, and maybe I never will, and maybe we can't, I don't know, comprehend the distinct dividing line between the two. Let's read here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians a little bit. Paul starts in here in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." I've often wondered about what Paul is trying to say there. When you read the epistles that Paul wrote, I don't know what they speak to you, but they speak to me of a man that knew exactly where he was walking. I see there a man that understood and comprehended that which his message was that he portrayed to the people that he ministered to. I see there a man in his testimony and his witness as some that had experienced God and had witnessed and experienced and felt the power of God working in and through his life. But he said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." I do not know how you comprehend the Apostle Paul when you read his writings, but I comprehend a man of humility, of weakness, but a man that had so given himself to that the work of the Holy Spirit could go on in him and speak and you'd be used of him. And with time, we'll come a little bit later to that yet too. But Paul goes on here and says in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The princes of this world, those who were educated and knowledgeable. I'm not going to dare try to create a category of who these type of people would be today. We'll leave that. Simply suffice to leave it with this. When you go back into the Gospels and you come to the account when the wise men came out of the east and they came into the city of Jerusalem, and they came in there with a question, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Because we've seen a star in the east." And it said it really stirred up the town and got everybody in a stir. And it finally came to the king, and the Herod brought him into his courts. And he says, "What's this all about? What did you see?" And they told him what they'd seen. And they asked again, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Who did Herod turn to get an answer? To the high priest, the church leaders. "Where is he to be born King of the Jews?" And they said, "Immediately in Bethlehem, Judea." That's what our scriptures tell us. It's written here, Bethlehem of Judea. So they went their way, and they found him, and they worshipped him. But where were these that had the knowledge? We have no account of those high priests, those church leaders, also going down to Bethlehem there and worshiping this babe in a stable, lying in a cow manger in amongst some hay. Why not? Reading on here, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Here we have, how can I explain it? Two elevations when it comes to knowledge. You know, I can understand you, and you can hopefully understand me a little bit too, because we're human. We think categorically alike. We have our differences, yes, but we're men. But God said in Isaiah, so much higher that the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's why I said earlier that Thomas and Philip looked at the statements that Christ were making with human thinking. This, what refers here in verse 11, the spirit of man. We can't fault them. I would never fault them, because I would have done the same thing. And I fear I'm guilty of maybe doing the same thing yet today when it comes to looking at the things of God and looking through Scripture and trying to grasp and understand something that is new. It's, you know, you read the Bible and you read over things and just sort of, they just glance off of you. But sometime you cut to it, and it just penetrates into the murky mist of my mind. And sometimes, yes, hello, there is something here. This is something different and new. I never really seen that before, seen that with the eyes of my heart. That's the Holy Spirit. It's not man's wisdom. I do a lot of reading, and some of it, probably too much of it, is just simply based upon knowledge, human knowledge. But the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So what is this that we need to comprehend and take home about this? I simply leave it with you that I speak to you who know the Lord, who are born again. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, your journey, you're not at the end. I do not care how long you've been a Christian. I do not care how many years you have behind you. I do not care how many gray hairs are on your head. The journey is not over. And the growing up has not stopped. I marvel so much at how a simple book written, I don't know how many thousands of years ago, I think I have, yes, I do. How this book has changed the world, how this book has changed people's lives, how this book has changed the course of nations, has gone over the face of the earth, and have made people holy that were cannibals in their past, were the most evil things, people in their past, and have redeemed them into something marvelous, like a newborn Christian whose life is completely changed. So is it all just simply man's wisdom here? How dare we think we can comprehend this book on the level of human reasoning and thinking? And this little strip of paper I pulled out from behind my front cover, and I'll read it to you. The Bible is a total of 66 different books written by around 40 different men, from kings to slaves, over a period of 4,000 to 5,000 years. Each writer had one thing in common. Each had an experience with a being who calls himself God, creator of the universe and savior of mankind. All 66 books connect with each other through the reference of the one and only true God. Man has never ever been able to duplicate or replicate that through philosophy or any such thing. Never has been able to. So God's word is real, but God's word is powerful. And God's word does something else yet. And that's where I'd like to close with yet in this segmented speech of foolishness this morning. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 6, this will be in the context we'll come into later with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it says here that there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And that word manifestation is where I'd like to close with yet this morning, is the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So something here, this thing, manifestation of the Spirit, is given to you and I for a benefit, something that we profit from, something that is that adds something to us, and definitely in our spiritual life. This word manifestation, the Bible dictionary, it's used twice, only twice, but it says that it means an uncovering or and a revealing. And I would direct your attention to the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. We'll read two verses here. Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is speaking here about his conversion, coming to Christ. Verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Now, the context here is, I'll go back another verse, verse 14. We know this, the account in the book of Acts, where when Paul was going with his entourage to Damascus to go after the Christians there, and he was struck down by this light on the way to Damascus. And this is what he's referring to here. I'll read from verse 14. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I've conferred not with flesh and blood. There you have there that word manifestation in the Greek. To reveal his Son in me. It was by the hand of the Apostle Paul that much of this New Testament was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Plus four of the apostles and a few of the apostles at the end of the New Testament. So in this, what Paul is referring to here, to reveal his Son in me, what we refer to here as the New Testament was not written yet. So what school did he go to? What theology did he read or study to get this revealing of his Son in me? That was by the Holy Spirit. And that is where we read in 1 Corinthians 12 there, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to each of us to profit withal. And I'll leave that with you and close simply with this, that on your journey, on our journey as we go through life, we are different from one another. Our journeys will differ from one another. And so will our experiences. But the Holy Spirit is the same. So why are we not the same? Why do we not tend to blend more together in our journey? I warrant we do some. Yes. But that is the beauty of part of the function of the Holy Spirit. When I came to the Lord, in my personal experience, I had issues in my life that you probably didn't in your life. And you maybe had issues in your life connected to our past that I didn't. So the Holy Spirit takes you and I as an individual. And the base point is when we're born again. And he takes us at that point and starts leading us on. He reminds us what this is written, what Jesus has given us. But he takes us further and deeper so it becomes real to us and we have that, what we grow up into him. Do not deny and do not turn your back when things are rough and the testings are hot. Because we'll look into that further on. In our walk and our journey with the Lord, God is God. And as we read there, we are to be the temple that God through the Spirit lives within us. God is sovereign, God is holy, God is almighty. How in all this world can he take an abode within us by his Holy Spirit? That is where the battle comes in the mind, the battle between the spirits, the battle between my selfishness, this attitude of me, myself, and I, that I want to be Lord of my life. I want to be the master of my life. I want to control my life. God doesn't share his lordship with this old me, myself, and I. He works with me, but he needs to be God.